You have your Bibles, and I hope that you do. If you'll join me in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, you can also find your place in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3. We'll be going back and forth between them. And in Deuteronomy, around chapter number 25, we've talked about this before, but where after a person had gleaned from their fields, they could shake the olive tree, or they could take down from the olive tree, but it was left so that the poor or the person traveling through that needed something could come to the tree, and they could shake the tree, and they could get the olive off of it. Over the last few weeks, as I've been studying about family-based discipleship, I've just come to be reminded of the fact, one, as parents, we are in great need. How many parents would say amen to that? Parents, we are in great need of guidance. I knew that from a lot of life experience. I knew that was in great need. But I have been reminded of so much of how much is available in God's Word to us. The Word of God is not silent about parenting. And so today I feel like I'm just shaking the tree one time and that a little bit's going to be given, but there is so much more. When studying my sermons after, I'll meet with Pastor Bowen, and we'll look through, and he'll say something, and I didn't show him this one because I know exactly what he was going to tell me. He's going to say, "This looks like several sermons. This looks like a series of sermons." And I would say, "I know, but I need every bit of it, and I need to preach this so I can go and get more, because as a parent, I need help and guidance from God's Word." And that's when I would say to him, "But what if I talk a little faster, you know?" And that doesn't solve the problem. And so we're going to try to cover many things that have just helped me, and then maybe we'll find a place on Sunday night for some more of it. But as a parent, I need help. But praise God, I have found there is abundance of information and teaching and knowledge available to us in God's Word. So 1 Samuel, there's a story. I'm going to tell you the three chapters, just kind of brief overview. Chapter 1 starts with a lady named Hannah. She is a wife of a man who has another wife that's had many children, but Hannah doesn't have any children, and she is so very sorrowful about that. Her husband treats her well. He loves her, but they go and they visit the temple there, and as they're visiting, and the prophet Eli sees her crying, her prayer for having a child, it's just so emotional and so sincere that he believed that she must be drunk because of the way she was acting. Some of you know exactly firsthand what it is, a prayer of infertility and wanting to have a child. But he didn't understand that. Eli saw that. And then from that, she prays, and God gives her a child, and she says, this child will be as unto the Lord, and then she keeps him and until he is weaned, and she keeps him in the home. And then chapter number 2, we just have this kind of freestyle song that she writes that just talks about how much she loves the Lord and how much she sees him and wants her son to worship him. Then we learn about Eli, that he has some problems. A prophet comes to him and tells him that his sons are troubled. His sons are older. They're taking advantage of the sacrifice system. They're just being bad behaved. They're being sinners, and they are not honoring God with their life. Then we get to chapter number 3 in a very famous story. It's the one that you know where Samuel, the young boy, he heard God speaking to him, and he got up and he ran to Eli and said, "Did you say my name? Are you talking to me?" And he says, "No." If you go back, and that happens, and he says, "God is speaking to you, and this is how you need to respond to him." This is kind of an overview, and I'll reference it more. As I've told you before, every time I reference my family, it costs me $5, so I needed another family this morning besides my own, and a much better one for us here to look at. And there's some elements, there's some things that are unique. And I know what you're thinking. The nursery closes 10 minutes after the service, so your answer cannot be leave your child and let us raise them. All right? That is not the application to the story today, which is to bring them to the church and let us raise them. Let's see, first of all, what I want to show you here together is that family discipleship cannot start with the child. In Deuteronomy 6 and leading up to it, like for example, Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, "Only take heed of thyself and keep thy soul diligently." In the verses leading up to training a child, you're going to have verses that say, you need to watch after yourself. You need to watch after your own soul diligently, unless your eyes forget what you have seen, and that you depart from the ways of the Lord. You know, this statement, train up a child in the way he should go, but I'll add this to that. Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. We must go in that way that we are training a child. 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and Hannah's prayer. And she, it says, Hannah prayed and says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Her heart rejoiced in the Lord. Moms in here, there is nothing better than you can give your kids. I know organic snacks are important, I think, maybe, okay? I think there's so many things that you can give your kids, but a heart that rejoices in the Lord is the best thing that you're going to give your family. And that's what Hannah had. And if a love for Christ is going to be found in our homes, it has to first be found in our hearts. It has to be in our hearts. Deuteronomy 6:5 that we read, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Before describing behavior, before reminding them to keep the Ten Commandments, it says, in your heart there must be a love for the Lord. Because our life flows from our heart, and the discipleship in our home is going to flow from our heart. So parents, what stirs your affections for Christ? It has to be a priority in your life. It's a worthy investment. Kids are constantly in need of stuff, but you need time to make sure that your affections for Christ are being stirred, that you're spending time in God's Word, singing songs on the hymn, and you can't give everything away in your life. You must spend time investing. This Bible is God's self-disclosure to us. As we read about Him, we fall more and more in love with Him. Our hearts rejoice. We keep our soul diligently. All those things that we are told to do. And if you don't look to the Bible, and you just kind of go off your memory of what you've been taught about God, if we're not daily and constantly looking at the Bible, and we're only going off what we've known from the past, or our own imaginations, you will begin to create a God in your own image. And He is not as merciful, He's not as just, He's not as gracious. There's no God of your imagination that's better than the Bible. So you constantly need to come back to that and make sure that the God of your home is the God of this Bible and not just the one of your tradition and of your memory. And your kids need guidance. They do. How about all the teenagers say amen and hear through that, okay? Your kids need guidance. All right, amen. We'll say it for you, all right? You need guidance. And we are the ones that are to do that. We should teach them diligently, verse number 6. Diligently we should teach them. So we're making disciples of our children. We're guiding them. And the hard question is, what kind of disciple are we making? Every one of us are discipling our kids. The question is, what kind of disciple are we making? Stephen said it so well. Our words, our commitments, our finances, our emotional highs, and our lows, our relationships, our spiritual habits, together they form a portrait of what is really valuable to us. I can get emotional today, but yesterday seeing my father by grace and his wife and Miss Connie stand right in front of our family there. There's 27 of us in church today. I said there's 26 of us praising the Lord and worshiping, and Mark's out raising money somewhere. All right, no, just kidding. Same. It's ministry, right? And so all of us in church today, and he would make sure you know that's all by God's grace. But we watched them say the vows that they had said 50 years ago and mean them, and it fed my heart. I was so glad for my kids to see that. But it's been very clear in their life that it isn't ministry, it's not even family they love, but Jesus is priority. And they've said it 1,000 different ways to us. Two quotes I've already read to you by Elizabeth Elliot, but ladies, I have another quote for you by her. It says this, the process of shaping the child shapes also the mother herself. The process of parenting also shapes the mother herself. Reverence for her sacred burden calls her to all that is pure and good, that she may teach primarily by her own humble daily example. So powerful. But men, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Thomas Watson says, a father is a looking glass which the child often dresses himself by. Let the glass be clear and not spotted. That our children are looking to us as a looking glass. And so we ought to be praying for them. It's a keystone habit. Hannah said, for this child that I prayed and has given me my petition when I asked, the Lord has given that to them. When we pray for our children, we value our job as parents as we should. And when we stop praying for our children, then we minimize and we don't treat this wonderful gift that He has given us. One of the greatest things we can do as parents is to be consistently praying for them. Number two, children are never too young to learn what Christians believe and why. They're never too young. I believe it was Caroline Ruth, which was the youngest one up here, and I learned that Greg had shared potatoes with some of the kids, mashed potatoes, and they're so little, and you'd say, well, they're not understanding everything that I'm saying. Well, that's okay, because you need practice. You need to be practicing teaching it to them, and even when they're little, you ought to be teaching them that, so they're used to hearing it, you're used to saying it, and it will help you. Here's some sad facts. Research indicates that 40% of youth have spiritually checked out at the end of middle school. Half the teenagers have checked out by the end of middle school. Parents, I hate to tell you, but through the years of working with youth, I've seen kids that checked out. And they're just here, but they are just completely checked out. My heart goes out for you and certainly for them. Most students' worldviews are set by the time that they are 13 years old. It's set. Mark mentioned yesterday, Mark Coffey, talking about Amy, and he talked about how he likes to believe that as he has been her husband, she has grown and become all these things and loving and caring, but he says she is just so much the person she was at 15 years of age when he first, I don't know if they met, I don't know what he said, I wasn't really listening as close as I should have. All right, and I should have thought about that before I got into this story, all right? But he was just basically saying the person that they raised her to be is the person serving on the field today. How beautiful is that, all right? So that David Tice, who will be with us in July, the first Sunday of July, is going to be talking to us as parents. In his book called Raising God's Kids in Sin City, he raised kids in Las Vegas. He says, don't think, listen to me, parents, don't think that your children will embrace convictions in their adulthood that they have never reasoned through from Scripture. Do not think that your kids are going to embrace your convictions as an adult if they are not reasoning with it now as a child. When your kid has questions, you should welcome them. You should not give them some trite saying. You should not just tell them, well, this is what we believe and just do it. You should welcome them reasoning in and trying to figure out, why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? That's what they're asking. When they say, why do we do what we do? What they really want to know is, what do we believe that has caused us to be this way? We must disciple our kids to know how to think biblically, because we cannot outsource our responsibility. We cannot be there all the time for them. So we must help them think biblically. We got to teach our kids to handle the Word of God so they can identify the truth for themselves. We'll not always be there to help them know what's good to take in and what should they reject. And I'd also want to encourage you that you can't just teach them to rely upon categories. And I'm going to explain that. You can't just teach them to rely upon categories. One of the books that Greg's giving away outside the children's ministry area is called Mama Bear Apologetics. And this is how it says it. The danger of dividing up the world into simplistic safe and dangerous, or even Christian and non-Christian categories, is that our kids will eventually, and perhaps accidentally, swallow a lie from something that they thought was safe or Christian, or reject the truth from something they thought was dangerous or non-Christian. Why? Because it gives them the mistaken impression that as long as they categorize something correctly, they can turn their brains off and operate on autopilot. I went to a Christian school. The basketball coach said, hey, you're now at a Christian school. Aren't you so excited? You can take your guard down. You don't have to worry about everything. And I'm like, yes. And he said, that's not the case, right? You have to always keep your mind on. You got to be mindful. And so there may be a day they would walk into a church and hear something that isn't true, and they got to know how to decide what is the truth from God's Word. They can be having a conversation with somebody, and they need to be able to tell, is this a lie or is this truth? And you can't just teach them this category is safe and this category is dangerous. They have to know the Word of God for themselves. And as I said, we are dealing with things in their lives constantly that shape their heart and that control their behavior. And that's why we have opportunities for discipleship. Verse 7, it says, thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The Bible is telling you that we need to intentionally fold discipleship into our lives. How many of you have a place in your house where you sit down? Anybody have a house like you have seating in your house? Very good. The rest of you aren't listening. You have really weird houses. All right? You have seating. How many of you have a place where you walk with your children, you know, at least to the car to get in it, you know? That's about as far as most Americans we go. We go to the car, but you walk, and then how many of you have a place that you sleep in your house? How many of you sleep in your house? Some of you are a bunch of psychos in here, all right? You're not sitting, you're not sleeping. I want to tell you something. You should just sell your house. It's not doing what it could do, all right? And when, we'll deal with that on another Sunday, all right? How to maximize your home value, all right? And so in those homes, we have everything we need. And so grateful for this, right? So many of us feel like we're lacking in resources. Says, hey, you want to disciple your kids? This is what you're going to need. You're going to need a place to sit down. You're going to need a place to lie down. And you're going to need a place to walk. You have everything that you need for discipleship with your kids. And that you have all the opportunity that is needed. But our time is limited. Let's go back to Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. That child that she is going to give unto the Lord. Her husband's going to go again, but she says, I'm not ready. I'm going to keep him in the house a little longer until he is weaned, and then I will send him to that. Those of you in here, all you parents, especially those of you involved in with Families for Families, know that those early days are so important in early childhood development and those holding of that kid. She just says, I need another year just to hold him, to make sure that he knows that he is accepted and he belongs. And then we create intentional times into the rhythm of our family's life for the purpose of thinking about and talking about it and living out the gospel. Everything you do with your family becomes part of your family rhythm. And what is the rhythm of your family is considered ordinary. What you do every day regularly feels normal. Every one of us, if we were to go in each other's house, there's probably things that you would do that are completely different than other families, but your kids think it's just completely normal, right? How many of you have ever had kombucha? Would you raise your hand? All right. You know what this is? Some of you, if I told you, I would lose you the rest of the time because you just think, this is crazy. All right. And when I was in Ecuador, I really enjoyed it. Kason made it. But those little kids, they got so excited. They said that Dad's kombucha, it's a mushroom in a jar with water around it. All right. If you're not familiar. But it was just ordinary to them, all right? I know that's an odd example, but there's just, all of our homes have them. There's just certain things that you do in your home at the end of dinner or at another time that's part of your rhythm, and it's completely ordinary to you and your kids, and we must make discipleship and talking about Jesus part of the ordinary rhythm. The Great Commission that we know when we speak about making disciples of those who do not follow Christ, that includes those that were born or brought into your home. We must be strategic about it. And we'll look more tonight about what it means to be intentional in our discipleship. The capacity and knowing that your child is made for worship is one of the greatest biblical insights that you could have. If you tell me what is one thing that I could tell parents that they may not know, it's this. Your child was made to worship the Lord. Or this, your child is a worshiper, even more plain. Your child is going to worship. 1 Samuel 1:28, when she said that she had prepared him at the end of that chapter, she says, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah was concerned about whom her child would worship. She knew that she was raising a worshiper. And so the question is not for our kids is, will they worship? It is, whom or what will they worship? Whom or what are they going to worship? In some ways that we know this, kids are constantly indicating what captures their attention. Why do they work harder at getting out of schoolwork than they do at getting in the schoolwork? What circle of friends do they want to be accepted by? What does the messiness of their room say? What does arguing over some things that aren't important? What does their materialism or clothing issues or the fact that they know what every phone that every one of us in here says, it says something. It says something about what captures their interest and what controls their time. All these are indicators of what they are choosing to show value to in life. I won't say that they're necessarily worshiping it, but they're telling us what their value system is. And if a person will tell you what they place their value on, they are telling you what they are worshiping. And since your child is a worshiper, you must be committed to helping them see the glory of God. Sin blinds us. It does. And so we need every opportunity to show them the glory of the Lord. What is at the center of the foolishness of your child and mine and myself included? It's denial of God. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. That's where foolishness comes. And so right at it. So the foolishness of a child is a theological problem. It's all about worship. And so with this limited time, we have to help them know what their identity is. It says that he went to Eli, and Eli said this, "When you hear that voice again, say this, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Eli teaches Samuel how to respond to God and say, "Your servant hears you." One of the greatest gifts that we will give our children is helping them know how to respond to God. Helping them know. At that early point of conviction in their life for salvation, and helping them understand that. And then after the point of salvation, as they're growing, this obstacle that is here, that if we lose our understanding of who we are, and as parents, if we don't see ourselves as, "Lord, we are your servant," if we lose that orientation and understanding of who we are, we're not going to be able to teach our children this. If you're not resting in your identity vertically, and you're looking for something around you to find purpose in life and creation, you're not in a place to help your children. And you're resting. One of the places we often look for identity, if we don't find it in Christ, is in the performance of our children. And what a horrible slave master we become as parents when we expect to find our identity in our children. And so with this limited time, we need to be fully present. There's so many opportunities now to be present, but not present in their life. There's no presence in their life. I think it's funny, I've mentioned before, like on the when we had the fireworks show out here, how many people don't watch the fireworks, they just record it on their phone so that someday they can erase that video and put another video that they're never going to watch on it. And I'm like, just watch the fireworks, you know? You don't need to record it. But there's so many times that you're present for something, but you're not fully there, and our children suffer as a case. You know, so many kids are losing, this is wild, they are losing their accents in rural parts of the country because they are hearing more videos from YouTube than they're hearing of their grandparents. That kids in small towns, that makes me appreciate my accent very much, all right? It's a novelty now. I have an accent, all right? And I learned it the hard way from listening to my grandparents and everybody else speak, and I speak just like them. But isn't that horrible? The difference between small towns and big towns are no difference when kids are living in a basement watching everything on YouTube. There's no difference between a Christian family and a non-Christian family when we're all being discipled by the same group of people. We have to be aware of this. And kids are suffering as a result of it. This is what's said about Eli, about his children. It's in 1 Samuel 3:13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not." They made themselves vile, but he did not restrain them. It didn't happen over time, but it grew during a time of neglect. And we have special moments in our lives of our kids. This is great. 1 Samuel 3, verse 4. "The Lord called Samuel." Now we're back with Samuel, and he's there, and he's raised. He's growing up there, and he answered and said, "And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, thou callest me.'" An opportunity. We need to be prepared to capture these special moments and leverage them as opportunities to have gospel-centered conversations. You know, the middle of the night is not my favorite time to capture a moment. The middle of the night is Stephanie's discipleship time with the children, all right? I don't do very good. I've said before, they wake me up at 2 in the morning, they want the car keys to the car, I'm like, whatever lets me go back to bed, all right? I really struggle being woke up in the middle of the night. But here in the middle of the night, a discipleship opportunity for the children, and he captured it. And so we don't always have to be intentional. We always need to be intentional, but we do not always have to be structured. We always need to be intentional, but we do not always have to be structured, all right? Can we say amen to that? Pastor Brown, why don't you say amen to this, okay? We have to always be intentional, but we don't have to always be structured, all right? Thank you, sir. All right. And what I'm saying here is, yes, there's need for formal, there's formal time. You know one of the great blessings of spending a formal discipleship time, devotion time with your family a few nights a week? the 10 minutes is good, if you can keep the kids from fighting and all those things. But the great blessing that comes out of that is if you will maintain that, those conversations are more likely to become part of your ordinary conversations throughout the day. You block off time and says, nobody's going to touch these 10 minutes. And you'll find when you give those 10 minutes that it bleeds into the rest of your time. And so there's structured time, but there has to be these unintentional time. We have the responsibility to help them learn how to respond to the Lord. And so Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Eli knew something about Samuel. He said, I perceive that you're hearing from the Lord. He knew the heart of this child. We should help our kids recognize when the Holy Spirit is speaking in their lives. Through many years of being a youth pastor, so many times I had found that teenagers, they lacked assurance of their salvation because as they were growing up, and they'd be involved in sin, they would feel conviction, and they did not know how to hear from the Holy Spirit. And all they could do is remember, the only other time in my life that I remember feeling conviction is when I was not a believer, and I must not be saved. And as a parent and as a church, we have to help our children hear from God. They have to know the Holy Spirit's working in their lives. And our kids need to know how to hear from Him. And not only do we have a responsibility to help them hear from God, we have the responsibility to help them know how to react to the pressures of the world. I'm not old enough to know this. In the late 60s and in the early 80s, apparently at 10 o'clock at night, there was a public service announcement that would say, it's 10 p.m., do you know where your children are? How many of you are old enough to know this? All right, I see your hand. I see your hand, Lori. All right, I see your hands across this place. All right, David Burkhart's both hands are up. And I ask this question here. The days are evil. Do you know where your children are? It's 10 p.m. The days are evil. Do you know where your children are in life? As Christians, it's so much easier to act like a Christian, but it's really hard to react as a Christian, meaning in the moment, making the decision, and our children need our help. And so as parents, we're not just dealing with bad behavior, but we're dealing with something much more fundamental. We're dealing with the condition that causes bad behavior. We are not just dealing with bad behavior, but we are dealing with the condition that causes bad behavior. This has to be one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, that's a good thing to be said, the sons of Eli, they were the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. His sons were the sons of the devil. His sons were not believing. So Eli had more than a behavior problem with his children. He had a condition of the heart. And so Eli's questions to his rebellious sons, when the prophet comes to him, he says, and he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear your evil doings by all this people. In verse 23, he looks to his sons and says, why do you do these things? And he should have known the answer. Their heart was not given to the Lord. And so when we talk about the things of God, we need to do it consistently and clearly and being creative and looking for the times. Jesus took those moments with a widow offering. There he is with the disciples, and a widow goes to make an offering, and he talks to them. Two brothers are fighting over who would be the greatest. You wouldn't expect that among sisters, right? Two brothers are fighting over who is going to be the greatest, and Jesus pulls them aside and he teaches. A tower falls on some people, and they've died, and Jesus gathers around and says, let me teach you what the real principles of God are. A rich young ruler shows up and has some questions. He not only speaks to the rich young ruler, but then he turns to his children, to his disciples, and he teaches them. We have them as well. During times of correction, we can address the root problem, looking past behavior and asking the children, what's going on in your home, going on inside of your heart, on our drive home today. And one of those great values of our lives is they're constantly showing. One of the great things we have is that in all the activity of our children, they're telling us what it is that is shaping their heart. I'm going to stop here for the night because Pastor Bo was right. I do have multiple sermons here, all right? And we'll find a place for it as we... Well, I'm going to finish this last thought, okay, is this one. We need to recognize and celebrate the milestones of their growth. This is just too adorable. I can't leave it, okay? If we looked at the children that are dedicated today, there's one thing I tell you about the future of our church. It's going to be adorable, all right? And so we need to celebrate the milestones together. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19. This mother, what a testimony, all right? I understand there's some things that don't really parallel in the time that we're given. She gave her child to the Lord in a literal sense. They came to the temple. But her heart, moms, dads, look at it. Every year, moreover, this mother, she made a little coat. and he brought it to him for year to year when she came with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. That is a yearly milestone of look how much my child has grown. And she would look him in his eyes. And so we need to mark the occasions and celebrate and commemorate significant spiritual milestones of God's work in the life of our family and children. You know, here at the church, we have celebration Sundays. These are big days. They're big days for all of us. They're big days for the kids that are baptized and for the adults, and we ought to be celebrating it. The application is, as a church, we need to eat more cake. That's really what I believe, all right? Amen, Brother John? Get a second on that motion? We need to eat more cake. As a family, you need to eat more cake. You need to celebrate. One of the most special memories in 18 years of a church was sitting with Greg Keelan the first time he read through the Bible together, and we all gathered around and jumped around like we're a bunch of guys going out into a football game and celebrating a big milestone, knowing it might have been his first time, but it certainly wasn't going to be his last. Church, we have a vital role in supporting the family. You might have think that you've got off the hook here today if you're not raising children right now, but when God speaks about the church through his Bible, he constantly reminds us that we are the household of faith. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. There's a Greek yogurt called oikos, I believe, and that's a Greek word, and all right, and it's kind of a Greek yogurt, kind of like I'm kind of a Greek student, not really, all right? And so it means that the word means more than just your immediate mom and dad. It talks about multiple generations when you're thinking about the family, the family reunion kind of family. When it speaks about the church, it talks about the household of faith. Every one of us in here are part of that as a member, as a believer, member of this church. We're part of the raising up the children. And so as a church, we're never going to be quiet about the family because God's word certainly is not. It teaches us about our relationship with him through family. God teaches about the inherent value of children. God created loves and wants faithful marriages. God commands that children are to be cared for and trained. God commands that parents are to be honored and obeyed. God tells us and shows us what to teach children. And God does not take family responsibilities lightly. And so neither should we. Moms and dads in here, we prayed for three families at the beginning, but I'm in this service praying for every one of you. And I want to remind you what I said at the very beginning. Yes, it's difficult. Our kids need guide, but we are not left without hope. And this word of God is just so filled. We can go back to the tree and we can continue to shake it and find more and more of what we need for our daily lives. But remember, it doesn't start with the child, it starts with you. And your kids are never too young to start learning about what it means to be a Christian. And then all throughout our weeks, we're having opportunities to interact with the things that are shaping the lives of our kids. Let's make sure we're present for all of it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to raise my children with a group of people here, Lord, that are so very committed to knowing and serving you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and musicians begin to play, and Pastor Bo here will be here in a moment. I want to speak to you here today. Some of you remember, as Stephen gave testimony, of being raised by just a wonderful Christian family, and you thank the Lord for it, and now you want to continue in the legacy. That is a miracle. That is a blessing. That is such a special testimony. Others in here, you didn't grow up with that, but you knew as soon as you became a Christian, that's what you wanted to provide for your family. I want to tell you, the day is a new day. It's the beginning of a new week. And we can make those commitments. We can teach our children, as it says in Deuteronomy. We can place it everywhere around our home, not just on signs on our arms and head and on our doorposts, but more so in the conversations of our lives. Believers in here, let's renew our commitment to being to having a home that is filled with good discipleship for our young people. If you're in here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came and he died in your place. That's what brings us together every Sunday, and we love that story. It's the one that we tell all the time. It's the reason that we do what we do. I want to encourage you today, if you came in here today and you do not know forgiveness of sins, you've never received the salvation offered by Jesus, that the day can be the day of salvation. And just like we would lovingly take the word of God and show any child in our home, we'd lovingly sit down with you and let you ask any of the questions as you reason with the scripture, as you wrestle with him, and you come to know him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and your people. Lord, may you work this into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.